it means that he bids us go, and we're going to go hear a voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And I always thought, I wonder why. Why does he write about he bids me go? And then what would that feel like? I think this is the first time I've sung this song and felt what the songwriter felt. And the reason for that is because the Lord called me out into the wilderness back in the month of May. And I was blessed to go be in a cabin 106 miles from the nearest paved road with no electricity, wood stove, for 30 days with my Bible, a notepad, and a pen. Amen. And I got to spend every day with God. Amen. And having the cars and the lights and the internet and everything else gone, hearing only the noise of the water rush by, having the Word of God out, and spending that solitary time with the Lord will forever be a special time in my heart. And I remember as the 30 days expired, and I was on my last day, and I had to go. I cried because I was leaving a place of solitude with God, a special closeness that I knew was going to be tough to get that back home because of the busyness and the meetings and just all that goes on with things that go on in life. And when I read that, when we sang that verse, I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go. That's how I felt. I'd gladly just stay out there in that cabin with him. But I have a wife to lead, and I have children to raise, and I have a church to pastor. And certainly, sure enough, no sooner than I got out of the woods, the voice of woe was back in my ear. But I look forward to the next time I can go be in the garden with him like that. Amen. And a pastor friend of mine has a cabin in Alaska. That is a three and a half hour snowmobile ride from the nearest dirt road, even more remote. And I'm looking forward to that. And I was thinking probably every 3 years I would do it. And I'm thinking now maybe every year and maybe every other month. Don't know if my congregation would appreciate that. But this is what happened to me. I came home and I asked the Lord, could I get that here? Can I have that closeness with you every day? Here. And the answer was clear, yes, but you have to be dead to all these things. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. So if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are saved tonight, That means that you've been bought with a price, with the blood of Jesus Christ, which means that you are owned by Jesus Christ. You're owned by God. And not only your spirit, but your soul and your body, you are entirely His, which means that you have been apprehended. A police officer tries to apprehend a suspect. Now, we're not suspects or criminals, I hope, but the Lord has apprehended us. We belong to Him. I want you to notice why He apprehended us. The Apostle Paul says, but I follow after, verse number 12, middle of the way through. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So the reason that Jesus Christ apprehended me is so that I would attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's why I'm apprehended. That's why you are apprehended. This isn't a choice where we say, well, I think maybe I want to go that extra mile, but this guy says, I'm okay where I'm at. Every single one of us was apprehended so that we could know Christ. I'm not saying be saved. I'm saying know Him. That Christ would be our life, as it says in Colossians chapter 1. He apprehended us for that purpose. He apprehended us so that we would press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul wanted. He wanted to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead is you living now in this body through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what that is. This is what the resurrection of the dead is. Before, when I would wake up in the morning, I would plan what my next hunting trip was going to be. In the meanwhile, I would go to work, and while I was working, I was trying to decide how much money I was going to set aside so that I could get a better car than the one that I have now. And then, on the way to work, I would turn on the radio and listen to the conservative news. Why would I do all those things? Well, I'm definitely not doing them for the will of the Father. I was doing those things for me. Then I would go to work and I would take the coffee and grind it and put it in the pot. Why? Because I'm trying to obey the will of the Father? No, it was for me. And then at lunchtime, I would go out to the gut truck. We called it the gut truck. It was a roving truck that sold food, kind of. We also called it the roach coach. But we still all went out there and bought it. And the truck would pull up and honk his horn, and we'd go out there and we'd spend our money on that, and then we'd go back in, and we would tell each other jokes, and I'd get home from work. On the way home, I'd listen to the same radio station, and I'd get home and maybe sit down and watch a couple of hours of television, and then maybe read my Bible for 15 minutes before I went to bed. That was my life before. Probably 80% of my life was spent trying to figure out what I really wanted. Do I want broadheads for my arrows that are expandable when they are on impact, or do I want fixed blade? Well, it depends on what I'm hunting. Do I want to shoot a cow or a bull? I tell everybody I want to shoot a cow because I never get a bull. But I really wanted a bull, a royal bull, like with 7 or 8 points on each side. But why? Well, for the glory of God, brother. For the glory of God. Oh, it was for me. It was for me. Now, that was my life before. My life today, I don't plan a hunting trip. I don't plan a fishing trip. I don't plan a trip. My life today, I'm not interested in what the conservative radio station has to say. It doesn't pertain to me. I'm from another nation. Today, when I eat, I try to eat because my body needs to be nourished. I still enjoy what I eat. Before, I would treat my wife a certain way because I desired her to love me back and treat me a certain way. But today, now I love her because I'm supposed to love her like Christ loved the church. When I wake up in the morning now, I ask the Lord, what do you want me to do today? What is your will for me today? When I walk, I try to walk the way he wants me to walk. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, you will do all to the glory of God, is what the scripture says. And now today, every moment of the day, I try to have my mind, my brain, only thinking about what the will of the Father is. Not thinking about what China is going to do if we re-elect Trump. I saw a bumper sticker the other day, and it said, Trump, 2020. And I looked over at my wife, and I said, is that happening already? And she said, yeah, Tim. The election's coming up. Oh, I forgot. I don't have a professional football team that's my favorite team. I don't care to watch football anymore. Now, you say, well, it sounds like your life is boring. There is so much excitement. I wake up in the morning now, and I have butterflies in my stomach, excited to get about the things that God wants me to do that day. With joy unspeakable. I'm telling you, and here's the trade-off. When I open up the scripture, the Lord shows me things that I never saw before. And he illuminates the scriptures to me. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenants. I told our church 3 years ago, I stood in the pulpit on a Thursday night, maybe two and a half, stood in the pulpit on a Thursday night, and I said, folks, I said, I preached on this passage, and they just kind of looked at me with blank looks. Attain unto the resurrection of the dead? What is that? We don't even know what that is. And I tried to explain it, and it pretty much went over people's heads, and I didn't really know how to explain it. I knew what the Lord showed me. And I said, now listen, I want to tell you something. I have a goal to become sinless. And they looked at me. And I had a couple of people come up to me afterward that were angry with me. And I thought, why? I mean, isn't that, I sin not? Be ye holy, for I am holy. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It's all over in the book. I don't understand. We're Bible believers, but why do we somehow skip that stuff? And they said, Pastor Shanks, why are you even trying to become sinless? You know you're never going to get there. And I said, I'd rather aim at the bullseye and hit the second ring around it than not hit the target at all. And turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. So there's a stark contrast from the way my life was a couple of years ago to the way my life is today. But how did it get to that point? By the way, so in case you're wondering, does he think he's attained? I have not yet attained. The Lord reveals things to me regularly. You thought you were dead, but this is still alive. Oh, kill it! And then the Lord goes through the process of killing that thing in my life. So from that day till now, and I forgot something. I forgot something. Have you ever had a sin in your life that it seemed like you did okay with the other ones, but this particular sin just kept coming back? And you'd go to the altar and you'd confess it. Man, and you'd say, Lord, take that away from me. But then you'd find yourself doing it again. I mean, we've all been there. And it's just strong and pervasive, and it's different for everybody. Well, I had that too. But God gave me victory over that. And God gave me victory over another one. And God gave me victory over another one. Sin does not reign in my mortal body. And I know you're thinking, we're not supposed to say that. But Paul said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And I'm at a place right now that sin does not reign. You're saying you don't sin? No, I sin. It just doesn't reign because the Lord reveals it to me and it gets confessed and forsaken, and victory over it, not like confessed and forsaken, then the next day confessed and forsaken, because it really wasn't forsaken, if that's the case. And then the next day confessed and forsaken, like that thing is gone. And there is an understanding and a knowledge of Christ, a closeness that I never thought could be entered into. Say, okay, so how does a person arrive at that place? But I have a question for you. Do you want to be at a place like that? That's the question. Because I'm about ready to show you what the Scripture says, how we get to that place. But do you want that? Do you want victory over sin? Do you want to have a closeness with the Lord, so close to Him that He's revealing the secret things in His Word to you? Do you want to have the peace of knowing that this step that I just took on my way to the airport, or this step that I just took to get in my car to go to the church, or this step that I just took to go do some work, is the will of the Father? There's so much peace in that. Do you want that? Because if we want that, it is possible. Not only is it possible, it's commanded of us, and that is why He saved us. Now, I could ask you a question. I could say, why did Jesus, and it's not a trick question, why did Jesus die on the cross? And someone would say, well, He died to save sinners. Right? That's true. He did. He died to save sinners so that we don't have to go to hell. And I praise God for that. So we would agree with that. I could ask you this question. Why else did Jesus die on the cross? Why else? Well, the Bible says He gave Himself in Ephesians chapter 5 to sanctify and to cleanse the church. He gave Himself for the church to sanctify and cleanse it. So that means that once you get saved, a sanctification process begins. You say, well, He cleansed me when I became saved to be part of the church. It says He wants to cleanse the church, which means the church is dirty. Unless you're one of those type of ladies that just cleans for fun, you don't clean the kitchen unless it's dirty. So the church doesn't get cleansed unless it's dirty, which means the church is dirty. And the church is not sanctified, set apart for a holy use. So He died just as much as the crown of thorns and the nails and the spear and the mocking and the spitting, just as much as that was to keep you out of hell, it is to clean you up today. Amen. To sanctify you today and to sanctify me. Because He apprehended me so that I could attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So how do you get from this life to this life? The carnal life to the resurrected life. The only way to get there is to die. That's it. You gotta die. Say, oh great, what did I step in on? Some kind of cult? Where's the Kool-Aid? Not that kind of die. But we have to die. The only way to get there is to die. Look what the Bible says. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 7. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. But doubtless, or yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do them but dung, that I may win Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So being in Christ means that the death of Christ is also pertaining to us. We're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So what died to Paul, and what did Paul die to? Well, he says it in verse 7, into me, those I counted loss for Christ. He called it dung in verse number 8. What were those things? Well, you could read about them in verse number 5. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. All those things had to die. And they had to be counted as dung to Paul. So they were no longer valuable to him anymore. Now, my list wouldn't look quite so good. My list looks like hunting, not a Pharisee, not trying to obtain righteousness in the law. My list looked like buying a wall tent. My list looked like changing the oil in my Jeep. My list was completely different, but I counted those things excellent. There were things that I considered that were good about myself. I felt like I was a pretty good archer. I felt like I was pretty good at loving my kids. I felt like I was pretty good at football. I felt like I was pretty good at certain things, but I had to arrive at a place where those things were dead to me. And I was dead to them. Until I could be dead to those things, by the way, it also goes into this. I felt like I was a pretty good pastor. I had to die to that. Had to die to being a good pastor? Yes. Because I was getting glory out of it. And I was getting pleasure out of it. Anytime a church member would say to me, "Wow, you're the best pastor I ever had," I'd say, "Oh, praise the Lord." And I'd turn around. Or I'd tell my wife, "Well, I heard it again. Best pastor he ever had." Yeah, he probably told that to all his pastors. Well, I had to die to that. I've been told by people that I was their favorite preacher, not lately, but back then. I had to die to that. Who gets pleasure out of that? Me. Wow. And I was telling somebody at dinner today, had a little girl come up to me and want me to sign her Bible. She says, "You're my favorite preacher. Will you sign my Bible?" Why, yes, I will. But I had already signed it. And I said, "Oh, sweetheart, I've already signed it right here." She looks, she says, "I don't even remember you." Turned around and walked away. Well, the second statement did me more good than the first one. So I had to die to those things. Those things could no longer be of benefit to me. We've been preaching about it the last couple of days, stealing from the sacrifice. The sacrifice is not supposed to be of benefit to the sacrifice. I was not apprehended of Christ so that I could increase myself. I was apprehended of Christ so I could be entirely his. So each and every one of those things has to die, and it's a long, arduous, painful, bloody death. But it has to happen. So he says there in verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So apprehending the resurrected life requires suffering the loss of all things. Suffering the loss of all things. Do we see that there in verse number 8? For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. So literally, if you're going to apprehend the resurrection life, you have to suffer the loss of all things. Are we willing to do that? Is Christ worth it enough? Are we willing to suffer the loss of all things? Abraham was willing to. And when Abraham took Isaac to that altar and God stopped him from plunging the knife, at that moment, Abraham was dead to Isaac and Isaac was dead to Abraham. And then you know what God said? I will now resurrect you, and now you can have Isaac because you can treat him the proper way and you will love me more than him. But until that happened in Abraham's heart, Abraham was still loving Isaac in a capacity that he wasn't supposed to. So it has to be that way in every aspect of our life. I had to arrive at a place in my life where I looked at my wife and said, and I've told her this, you're dead to me, and I'm dead to you. The Lord has resurrected that in Christ, and now I love her 10 times more than I did before. And the love that I have for her now isn't for my own self. And I'll be careful what I say. But men, you know, you bring your wife home flowers sometimes because you're expecting something. And the lady knows that. That's for you. But you're not supposed to love her for you. You're supposed to love her for him. So every action in every area of our life is supposed to be entirely led by the Holy Spirit of God to fulfill the will of the Father. Am I doing this for the will of the Father or for myself? If I'm doing it for myself, then I'm not dead to that, and it's not the resurrection life. Am I doing this for the will of the Father or for my own self? Then it's not the resurrection life if it's for myself. So he had to suffer the loss of all things through death. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Talking about apprehending resurrection life. If ye then be risen with Christ, that's the resurrection life. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay, now, is my wife on the earth? Yes, she is. So I'm not supposed to set my affection on her. I'm supposed to set my affection on things above. So if my affection is set on things above, then I will love my wife like Christ loved the church and give myself for her. Amen. Now, if you were to ask my wife, how has your relationship between you and your husband changed in the last year and a half or so? She would tell you, unbelievable. He's not the same guy. And she would say she feels more loved now than she ever has. But she has to be dead to me in the realm of me getting pleasure from her. She's dead to me in that regard. And I'm dead to her in that regard. And my wife is growing in this process as well. So my affection is not set on her. My affection is set on things above. I mean, this is what the Bible says. My affection is not set on my children. You say, well, do you have feelings then for your children? Yes, but in its context. So your soul is where your feelings are. And your soul obeys your spirit. Supposed to, not your flesh. So your spirit's supposed to obey the Holy Spirit. That's called walking in the Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit has told me in my spirit, through the Word of God, that I'm supposed to bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then it's okay for me to use the emotion that's in my soul that would tell my body how to treat my children. But that affection starts on things above. And now it's in its secondary context, as Abraham was with Isaac. Not in its primary context, as it was before the crucifixion. It says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory." So why is this? Because we're dead. Look at verse 5. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." And these are the things that happen in the carnal body: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So when our body is dead, it no longer desires the things of this life. So, and I don't want to make it any deeper than it is, but this is a very simple understanding. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So lust conceives like a baby is conceived. It's a birthing term. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So Mary brought forth her firstborn child. See how it's a birthing? These are birthing terms. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. It says that lust, let every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So how was lust conceived? Because of our affection with the world. So if I no longer have affection for the things of this world, lust will not conceive. If lust does not conceive in my heart, then I will not give birth to a sin. I won't fulfill it with my hands. So we ought to be practicing conception control. How do we practice conception control? With our affections. Conception never occurs outside of intimacy. What are we intimate with? You intimate with the Marvel movies? Guess what you're going to conceive, and then guess what's going to be born? Are you intimate with the news? You intimate with, what are you intimate with? So if we're intimate with the things of the world, if our affection is with the things of the world, then it's going to be born. We're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh because we're not walking in the Spirit. So that means that we have to be dead. We have to die. Now, how does this death happen? It happens by crucifixion. That's how it happens. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And verse number 20. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." Now wait a minute. How could you be alive if you've been crucified? Unless there was a resurrection. This is the resurrected life. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So now that my flesh is dead, Christ lives in me, and my flesh is resurrected. Now my flesh obeys Christ in me. Christ in me lives through me, and my flesh is bought by him, and now I have a resurrected life. That's what this is talking about. And I, you know, we made music to this verse, and I memorized it as a kid, and never ever knew what that was. "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." I'm thinking, what, you're a walking dead person? Well, in a way you are. But it's Christ that lives in me. I'm not trying to make my flesh be like Christ. I'm trying to let my flesh die so that Christ can be himself. Because Christ dwells in me. Christ will always do the will of the Father. This flesh won't if it's alive to the affections of this world. So once my flesh is dead, crucified is what he said. I am crucified with Christ. Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 6. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So when we allow our bodies to be crucified with Christ, we can be dead to sin. And I don't know why, this is always the thing that comes to my mind. But I remember being a boy, and my brother and I, the dog ran away again, and we got blamed for it and got whipped because we didn't lock the little thing, supposedly, but I know that wicked dog knew how to open that kennel. And sure enough, the dog ran off. We're in trouble. Then my dad says, go find her. And it's like 6 o'clock in the morning, and it was a winter day. It was frozen. It froze all night. And we go out looking for her. And I know I'm not supposed to be laughing, but we found her. And she was about that tall, out in the middle of the street. Semi-trucks had ran over her all night, and she froze that way. Now, I know this isn't supposed to be funny, but do you know how many whackings I got on this backside because of that dog? We hated that dog. That dog was a little thief and a liar and an escape artist. And we would give her water, and she'd dump it out, and my dad would go check and whip us because she dumped her water out. And so, okay, all right, so I just tried to justify myself. So we went out there, and guess what? Pebbles was in the street, that tall and about that wide now and about that long. And my dad said, bring her home, so we did. And we picked her up, and she was frozen solid, like a big, solid, frozen puppy dog frisbee. And you know what we did? We mocked her on the way home. We were kids. I mean, you know, this is bad, I know, but we'd be saying, you stupid dog, this is what you get. Ha ha. Bet it didn't happen soon. You'll be dumping your water out again, will you? And we brought her home and pretended to be sad. Probably like Joseph's brothers with a coat. So, that dead dog never cared what we said. You know why? Because it was dead. And after the first semi-truck ran over it, it didn't care anymore. How many semi-trucks ran over it? You know why? Because it was dead. No. If, and this is going to sound really hard, but if you were tempted today to sin, first of all, it's your fault because you've been drawn away of your own lust. Lust had conceived in there because you were already affectionate with things in this world. So it's your fault if you were tempted to sin today. Not Satan's fault, your fault. And you're not crucified with Christ. I mean, you are positionally, but you're still fighting it. And you're trying to come down off the cross, and you're saying, more of me, more of me. I want to live for me. I need that entertainment. I need that pleasure. More of me, more of me. And you haven't died to yourself yet. So you're supposed to arrive at a place where that temptation is no longer there because it's not conceiving anymore because you're not intimate with the things of the world anymore. That's the resurrection life. And that's what we're supposed to attain to. That's why we were apprehended of Christ, so that we could apprehend the resurrection of the dead. So our old man is crucified with him. Apprehending the resurrection life requires suffering the loss of all things through death by crucifixion, and it is the crucifixion of our affections and lusts. Look what it says in Galatians 6 and verse number 14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Do you know that the Scripture says that God doesn't take pleasure in the legs of a man? Now, a lot of the men in here will be like, neither do I. I must be godly. I actually had a preacher, I heard a preacher preach at teen camp one time. That's why men are not supposed to wear shorts. Because God doesn't take pleasure in the legs of a man. I've heard a lot of scriptures rested in my day. That was one of them. This is what that means. There's no man that God looks down from heaven and sees him jump, and God says, whoa, did you see how high that guy jumped? He's never watched a track meet and said, whoa, that guy beat that other guy by 0.4 seconds. Did you see that guy? He ran a 4-minute mile. God's not impressed with that. God doesn't take pleasure in that. God's not watching the Olympics. He doesn't care how many times that girl can flip backwards on that bar. It's not impressive to him. That's not why he created us. He created us for his pleasure. So God's not watching the Super Bowl. God's not watching the World Series. And I know we're not in a place like, well, maybe we are. God's not watching the World Championship Elk Bugling Contest. Sorry. But he's not impressed. Wow, did you hear that guy? How much that guy sounded like an elk. Or a turkey. Whoa. God's not impressed with that stuff. So if his affections are not there, neither should ours be. Amen. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So it says in verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Not just dead to it, crucified to it. Thorns, nails, spear, whippings, shame, spitting, crucified to the world, and the world to me. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creature. So the world is crucified unto me. When I walk through the airport, they got some reality show on there of some guy alone in the woods. Whatever. Let them have their fun. And I just have to walk on and continue to meditate on the scripture that God's given me, looking for that soul that I'm supposed to minister to, because I have meat to eat that the world knows not of. And when I sit down by somebody on the airplane, I tried to witness to a lady on the airplane coming over here, but she was Chinese and spoke no English. I didn't know any words, and I didn't want to pretend. So I looked at her, and she... So I tried to be a silent witness the best I could. So, but we're always supposed to be looking for that. I'm entirely his tool. This body is entirely his. So that means that every word that comes out of my mouth is supposed to be his will. Every image that goes in these eyes is supposed to be his will. Everything these hands touch is supposed to be his will. Every place my feet takes me is supposed to be his will. And I should never have my affection on anything for my will. If there is, it needs to die, and it needs to be crucified. Okay? It says in Galatians 5, turn back over to chapter 5 and verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, probably everybody in here knows what crucifixion is. They take a hammer and a nail, and they nail him to the cross. I don't know if you've ever considered that before, if it's even possible for someone to crucify themselves. I mean, you might be able to hold the nail with these fingers on this one and hammer it in, but then what are you going to do? You can't do it. You can't crucify yourself. It's not possible to, even if you had the willpower and you said, I'm going to do it, as painful as it may be, it's not possible to crucify yourself. So why does the verse say this? It says in Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So if you can't crucify yourself, why does it say that those that are Christ's have crucified themselves? Well, here's the answer. Because you willingly lay down your life to be crucified, just like Christ willingly laid down his life to be crucified. What does that mean? It means that God will use others and circumstances to crucify you, but we have to be willing to let it happen. So the Lord was in this process before I understood this, and he moved me to a place called Corona, California. And I looked around for the trees. There's bushes up there on the hill. Somebody said there was deer. I said, I'm going to go kill one. The Lord was trying to crucify my flesh. But what did I do? Man, I'm trying to get off that cross. And I borrowed a rifle, and we went up there and set up a trail camera. And, you know, Dan went up there with me, and we're scouting for deer. And we saw more mountain bikers wearing spandex and purple hair than we saw anything else. And I fought it and fought it and fought it. So it wasn't until I let the crucifixion happen that I finally died. And that's a hard death. It's a hard death for me. I've been hunting since I was 4 years old. For me to not be planning a hunting trip is just, I don't know how I can describe it. For me to not be thinking about the next rifle that I need, I can't describe how changed that is in me. And yet that had to happen. Now, this is the resurrection life. Since that happened, I get a phone call from a guy in Texas. He says, Pastor Shanks, we have this conference that we're putting on for pastors. We have a 6,000-acre ranch with corn feeders and deer blinds. We'd like for you to come and be a guide for these hunters so that you can come here and minister to them. We're trying to bring in only guys that are suffering and are hurting really bad to minister to them. 15 preachers throughout the course of 2 or 3 days. Can you come? Well, I'm crucified to hunting. So guess what I can do? I can sit in the blind next to the guy and not even desire to kill that animal myself. I don't even know who I am anymore. I'm being honest. I look in the mirror in the morning and think, I don't know this guy. The more things that are crucified in my life, the less there is of Tim Shanks. And is that not the goal? Yes, so if people are drawn to me because they hunt and I hunt, or I was a toolmaker and they were a toolmaker, or I can work on cars and they could work, if people are drawn to me for those things, then they are drawn to me. But what can Tim Shanks ever do for anybody? I can't do anything for anybody. But if all those things die, Christ will be lifted up. And he said, I'll draw all men unto myself. And we have to believe that that's true. And we have to desire to apprehend this resurrection life so that we can be a tool used for God in this capacity. But it requires a crucifixion. So when the Lord begins to take that thing away from you, willingly allow it. And just say, okay, Lord. And he'll show you what's next. Say, okay. Drive the nails in. I'm crucified with Christ. And you say, well, but it won't be painful. Well, yes, it will. Because it's you. You're dying. But when you're resurrected, you'll be able to be used for the will of the Father. So now that thing that was for me, the hunting thing that was for me, God can actually now use for himself. And I can sit there. I've sat there next to several pastors who have gone through horrific things and listen and counsel and just be a blessing the best that I can. Guys that have never shot a deer and they shoot them in the guts and I have to go find them and go up and help them skin it out and show them what to do. And guys that literally turned their head and couldn't look when I was disemboweling the poor animal. He was from California, I hate to say. And different, but why is that? Because now that's the resurrection life. God can use that thing in my flesh because he bought my flesh. I've been bought. So he's the one that provided that ability in my flesh to begin with. So now he can use it for his will. But he will, now you have to know this. He will not use it for his will as long as we are still using it for our will. It has to be crucified and resurrected before he'll use it. But it's the strangest thing for it to be used for something that I'm not getting pleasure out of. It's the strangest thing for me to sit there and he misses and he misses and he misses. And I'm like, and he misses and I'm not knocking him over and shooting it for him like I used to do before. He didn't ever have a chance to miss because I'd have knocked him over and shot it first. It's the strangest thing. But that's what God wants to do, so that our entire being can be used for his will. Look in Colossians 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, this is what we have to think about. Right now, Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. The Bible says that you and I are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, your citizenship's in heaven, and so are you. Now, I'm looking at you, I know, but you're in heaven. And so am I. In Christ. I'm in Christ. Now, if I'm in Christ, but my body's still down here, how does my body know what to do? Because Christ is in me. But if I'm still trying to stay alive, if the old man's trying to stay alive, then I'm only going to do my own will. And I won't do the will of the Father. But if I'm crucified with Christ and risen with Christ, then Christ in me does what he wants to do. Now, he's not going to, you know, I'm not going to just sit on the chair over here and say, okay, I'm crucified and risen, do what you want. What's going on? I'm ready for you to use me. This is why. Because he desires my harmony with his will. So now I have to be, my will needs to be in harmony with his will. He's not going to make me do stuff. There is a spirit that makes the body do what the body doesn't want to do, and it's an evil spirit. When a person's demon possessed, their bodies get cast into the fire, and that spirit, but the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. He's not going to make me go witness to someone. He wants my will to be in compliance with his will. Just like in the garden, God wasn't going to make Adam not eat the fruit. His will needed to be in compliance with God's will. So the resurrected life, apprehending the resurrection life, means that now I am in compliance with him. That's his desire. He wants to see me in total compliance with him and loving whatever his will is. We'll get two more verses, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. verse number 24. Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You ever hear, I've heard this before, you overhear a conversation and a girl tells a boy, wow, you always have nice hair. And the boy says, well, that's my cross to bear. You ever hear somebody make a stupid statement like that? They don't even know what they're saying. They heard a term somewhere. They heard somebody say something like that. Well, it says here, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross. What is the cross? It means we're going to get crucified on that cross. It's the instrument not only of death, but of a harrowing, long drawn out, painful death. You could ask me, Mr. Shanks, and I know the Lord wants me to do it right now, so I'm going to confess something to you. I hate that, but it needs to be done. So I got invited last year to go to this hunting ranch. And I'm good, right? I'm dead and resurrected. I'm good. So the first night, the host says, only hogs, only wild boars tonight, no deer. I'm going to wait till tomorrow to shoot deer. So only hogs. So I get lined up with my pastor that I'm going to go counsel and be a blessing to. And he says to me, on the way out there, he says, I don't want no stinking pig. And I said, well, you know, if you shoot it, somebody else will eat it. He says, I don't want to shoot a pig. That just sounds dumb. And I said, okay, well, you don't have to. So little did I know, I had began at that point to conceive lust in my heart to shoot a pig. Now, every other year I've went, no pigs ever even came out. So it's not that big of a deal. If I conceive lust to shoot a pig, I'll probably never get a chance. Nope. 200-pound boar steps out, stands broadside, 80 yards away, and this guy doesn't want to shoot him. So you know what I did? I leaned over that thing, put my scope right on him. Boom! And he squealed and took off 100 miles an hour, and it all went bad after that. I gut shot him. Didn't find him for 2 days. He rotted. No one got to eat him. And on the last day of the camp, and I'm still resisting it, I knew I felt it in my heart that I had breached, but I'm still resisting it. Last day of camp, I'm helping someone skin out their deer, and I'm squatted over like this. I already had all my other knives packed, so I'm using my pocket knife, and it was metal, and you know, they're bloody, and then it gets all slippery in your hand. So I'm holding it with the blade sticking out right to about there, and I'm skinning like this, and the knife slipped, and I stabbed myself right in the leg. And it went all the way into where I felt my thumb push on my thigh, and the blade was sticking out that far. As soon as that happened, I knew this isn't good. So I pulled the knife out, and I just turned and walked away from everybody. And I decided I'm going to go find a Band-Aid somewhere. So I'm going to find a Band-Aid. And as I took a step, I looked down, and the blood squirted out and drained down the front of my leg, and I felt my boot filling up with blood. And then I started to feel a little woozy. And I went and sat down, and somebody came to me and said, can I help you? I said, yeah, I need a Band-Aid. He said, okay, I'm going to go find a Band-Aid. And then by God's grace and mercy, I should more say his mercy than grace at this point, there was one of the preachers that I had sat in the blind with that was an Afghanistan combat veteran, medic. And he saw me turn and walk the other way, and he'd seen that in combat before. and he followed me and saw me sitting down, and he pulled his belt off and put a tourniquet on there, and I said, I think I'm going into shock. And I said to myself, I always wondered what it would feel like to go into shock. And then I thought, I bet you can just tell yourself not to do it and it won't happen. ...90-mile ambulance ride. Cost me $1,200. And they never invited me back to the camp. Pastor Bemis, your message on chastening? So the Lord had already shown me. And we think, don't we? Those of us that are pursuing this like Paul did, sometimes we think, oh, I'm living the resurrected life. It's all dead. Isn't this great? And we think we stand, and we got to take heed lest we fall. Because the moment you think you got it all down, you're whipping the rifle out and shooting a hog in the guts. And it's not good. And then I thought, man, what have I done? And then I just tried to pretend it didn't happen, but it did happen. And we have to recognize that God desires for us to live and apprehend the resurrection life. It is encouraging for me to hear Paul say that he had not yet attained, but he's pressing toward the mark. And I want to press toward the mark. One more verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I did not know the Lord was going to have me confess my faults. But it's good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What's he going to do? Look at verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's he going to do? He's going to sanctify your whole spirit and soul and body. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So the Lord is the one that does it for us. All we have to do is be willing. But what is he going to do? Well, he's going to crucify us. We're going to be killed. And we have to be willing to be compliant with that. So he's going to do it, but he's not going to do it against our will. Now, he's going to chasten us, but that doesn't mean we have to acquiesce. We can fight it. And for this cause, many are sick and weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So you can fight it until he kills you, or we can surrender and say, okay, Lord, I was apprehended of you so that I could apprehend the resurrection life. Okay, that's why I'm here. It's why you saved me, so that I could be wholly sanctified, set apart, meet for the master's use. So do whatever needs to come. Now, when we comply with and we willingly receive the crucifixion, it goes a lot faster and it goes a lot smoother. And we can get to the resurrection. The quicker you die, the quicker you can be resurrected. You can't resurrect something that's not dead. And so we have to die. The question is this: do we want that? Do you want it? I want it. The Lord told me to get it. He said he'll do it for me. Right there. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And so I thank God that he's allowed us to have this understanding, so that we can comply, so that his will can be done, because he wants to use me to accomplish his will. And he wants to use you to accomplish his will. And I'm looking at some of these little kids, these little boys and these little girls that are in here. And if you guys would get a hold of this now, you don't ever have to try drinking. You don't ever have to try smoking. You don't ever have to try drugs or looking at things on the computer you ought not to look at. You can allow God to resurrect. You can die now and say, wow, it sure looks like fun if I were to become a professional football player. But you can die to it now and say, it's not for me. And let God do with your life now. Now, it's not just for the kids. It's for all of us. Amen. Now, I didn't learn this until I was 43. And after you learn to live your whole life for yourself and do the work of God, you think, for God, when most of it you're just doing for yourself. And then the Lord has to kill off a bunch of things in your life. So it'd be better if we just did it now. And I think about, the Bible says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. And I think I preached that here before about the engrafted word and what happens. So God cuts off a branch, and that's a part of our life. And then he takes a branch from the Father tree, which is Jesus Christ, and the meditating on the Word of God gets stabbed in where that branch was. And then the tree grows into the branch, and the branch grows into the tree, and guess what fruit comes off of that branch? Not the fruit that the tree used to produce, but fruit that come off the Father tree. The tree that they have off in the corner that has the best apples. That fruit comes off of that branch. And over time, someone can engraft many branches into that tree, and eventually the tree can produce only good fruit, but it's not that tree's fruit, it's the fruit that come from that good tree that's over there. Well, guess what smart orchard growers do? They take a baby tree and they lop it off about that high up, and they take one of those branches and they engraft it in right into the stump. And then guess what happens? The whole tree produces nothing but that best fruit. That's the opportunity you kids have. You can get cut off now and allow to be grafted in now. And God will do that for you. Let's pray. Let's stand for prayer.